Well, I think we can all agree that with the current rate of inflation, the cost of Christmas has become more than it was last year. And the cost of Christmas is really, it just depends upon what you put into it. But I wanted to look at the cost of Christmas, not necessarily in financial terms, but rather in terms of the cost of Christmas to Christ and the cost of Christmas to Christians. The cost of Christmas for Christ to begin with was unparalleled humiliation. Unparalleled humiliation. And we know about the incredible humiliation that took place on the cross, where he was beaten, he was persecuted, he was mocked, he was hung upon a cross. But Isaiah 53:3 kind of gives us a little bit of a picture of that. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. So he was humiliated on the cross. But I would suggest that an even greater humiliation took place when Christ entered our world, when Christ became a human, when he took on the form of mankind, when he clothed himself with flesh. That was an incredibly greater humiliation because he was at the right hand of the Father with every spiritual benefit and power of the universe at his fingertips, and he emptied himself of that power and took upon our form. So the cost of Christmas to begin with involved the humiliation of Christ on the cross, but I would say much more the humiliation of Christ becoming one of his creation, becoming something that is far, far beneath him. The second thing I believe was a great cost for Christ was the ultimate suffering that he experienced on the cross. He experienced ultimate suffering. We know from Isaiah 53 and verse 6, where it says, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." So, what happened on the cross? He was suffering physically. But again, I would suggest that that's not the greatest suffering that he incurred that day. The greatest suffering that Christ incurred was bearing the weight of the sin of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That is only true because Christ was willing to go to the cross to experience not only the immense physical pain, the immense physical suffering, but also being willing to suffer the ultimate pain. That is the pain of the sin of the entire world being placed upon him. And you'll remember that moment on the cross when Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because in that moment, when the sin of the world was placed upon Christ, God turned away from his Son and allowed him to bear the sin of you and me on the cross in that moment. He suffered the ultimate suffering. The second thing I would explore this morning with you is the cost of Christmas for Christians. What does it mean for a Christian to suffer? Well, when it comes to salvation, I think we need to be very, very clear that the cost for Christians of salvation is a grand total of nothing. Now, I want you to kind of look forward a little bit and recognize that there's a paradox, there's a contradiction of logic in the way this works. But the reception, the entrance of mankind into salvation in Jesus Christ costs him nothing. We would rather it cost us something. We would rather that we could say, yes, I crawled up a mountain on my hands and knees on broken glass, and now I am worthy of salvation because I have done this. But that's not what God asked us to do. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is incredibly clear. It says, for by grace you have been saved. Grace means unmerited favor. When God looks at us and looks upon us with favor, not because of what we have done, not because we've earned it or deserve it, but because he chooses to look on us with favor. We have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So the greatest present that was ever given is the present of salvation. It is a gift, a free gift of God. It doesn't cost you anything. It cost Christ everything. But it doesn't cost you anything to enter into salvation through Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says that it is not a result of works, stuff that we can do, stuff that we can take credit for. It's not a result of that because we would boast about it. And God doesn't want anybody to share his glory. Because when he does everything, he's the only one that can get glory. If we have some part in our salvation where we're saved because we did such a good job, or we're such a good person, or we've gone to church this much, or we give this to the poor, then we can say, well, God, you helped a little, but it was really me that afforded my salvation. No. We have nothing to offer. There is nothing that can make atonement for our sin, because the penalty of sin, Scripture says, is death. The only way that we can pay for our sin ourselves is to die. And death in Scripture always means separation. Not the end of something, but to be separated. So the death that we would be incurring upon ourselves to pay for our sin is to be separated from God. So God paid that penalty for us. Christ died for us, and literally that means instead of us, so that we don't have to. The cost for Christians is nothing, and at the same time, the cost for Christians is everything. Now, that doesn't make any sense, I understand, but we read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It says, we can't do it. It's a gift. It comes from God. It's by grace through faith in Christ. It's not because of our works, because we would boast about it. So it costs us nothing. There's nothing we can do to be ready for salvation. But at the same time, salvation costs us everything. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So what Paul's saying is that although we can't purchase salvation, we can't be good enough for salvation, we have been purchased. We've been bought with the price. The precious blood of Jesus Christ was spilt on our behalf. For us, Christ died, making us ready for heaven. And because of that gift, we are to glorify God in our bodies. So what does that look like? How do we do that? Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You see, a sacrifice is what God requires for salvation. And we have to remember that there are tenses of salvation. We have in the past been saved from the penalty of sin, and that costs us nothing. But we are right now, currently in the life that we live today, being saved from the power of sin in our life. And that costs us everything. Because we are to sacrifice our bodies. Our bodies are to be a living and holy sacrifice to God. And he says that is our spiritual service of worship. That is what could only be expected. Imagine if you had a $2 million debt. You owed $2 million. I don't even know what you would do to owe that much money. But you know you can't pay it. If somebody came along and said, "Hey, I believe in you. I'm going to pay your debt." And then they ask you for a small favor, to give them a ride somewhere, and you said, "Nah, I'm kind of busy." Wouldn't that be a ridiculous way to say thank you? Well, Christ has done so much more than pay off a $2 million debt. He paid off an eternal debt. The eternal debt that we owed of sin. He died instead of us. And our spiritual service of worship is to then offer our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice. Do you know what a sacrifice does? It dies. But we are to be a living sacrifice. That means we are to continually be offering our bodies as a sacrifice to God, saying, "Whatever I have, whatever I am, it's yours." That is a living sacrifice. That is why salvation costs us everything. Having been a pastor for many years, I've come to an opinion. We'll just call it that. And I would love for you to interact with me and let me know what you think of this opinion. But I really think that the reason a lot of people don't come to Christ in the beginning, they don't receive salvation, and the reason why a lot of people who are saved, have received salvation, don't live for Christ, is that they think it costs too much. They'll have to give up this. They won't be able to go there anymore. They won't be able to talk that way. They won't be able to talk to those kind of people or do those sorts of things. And they think, "Man, I just enjoy my freedom. I don't want to give up this or that." Well, imagine the disappointment of Christ as he sees what is available in him eternally, and that we're not willing to give up something for a few short years here on earth to experience something forever. So a better question I would suggest is, what is the cost of not following Jesus? What's the cost of not following Jesus? For the unbeliever, the cost is ultimate suffering. For a person to understand and reject the offer of salvation through Jesus Christ, that makes them responsible to pay for their sin with their own death, their own separation from God. That is called hell. That is a place that God never intended for any mortal human to inhabit. It was a place that God created for Satan and his angels to torment them for eternity. And God has done everything in his power to make it possible for everyone on earth to avoid that fate. He sent his son to die. He sent his son to pay the cost completely. When Christ was hanging on the cross, before he died, he said, "It is finished." It's interesting to note that that phrase is found in archaeological digs on bills of sale, on a receipt. And it means paid in full. So what Christ did on the cross was not make it possible for you to get into heaven with your effort and your good works. He paid it all. All to him I owe. For the unsaved, the cost of not following Jesus is ultimate suffering, separation from God forever in a place called hell. But what's the cost of the not following Jesus for those who are saved? Because I want you to understand that there are many who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior and yet are not surrendered to him. Their lives, they're still in the driver's seat. They're still doing what they want to do with their lives, and their means of saying thank you is horrible. For the saved, the cost of not following Jesus is ultimate disappointment. When every person who has trusted Jesus Christ breathes their last breath, they will stand face to face with Christ. And Scripture says that every deed that they have done is going to be tried by fire. And those deeds are going to be divided up into what Paul calls wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, or precious stones. Those deeds are going to be tried by fire. And those things that we did for our pleasure, those things that we did to look good, all of those things that we are so proud of, all of our accomplishments, all of our attainments, all of our awards and trophies, all of that's going to go gone. And then those things that are done for Christ, those things that are done as a result of us sacrificing ourselves and our will to God, are going to receive reward. But there is a